following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, we are in Genesis chapter 47. I'm clicking this. I'm not sure if it's showing up on the screen. I'll let the screen catch up to me. But I gave this chapter the title, When a Crisis Goes from Bad to Worse. And that certainly is what's happened in chapter 47. There are some best case scenarios that sink in midstream. We think we've got it all figured out and all the days from this point on are going to be wonderful and rosy, but many times the crisis goes from bad to worse. I want to ask you if you've ever heard of this name. Put this guy up on the screen there if you would. His name is Niccolo De Bernardo. Do you recognize that name? He's not too well known by his first two names, but the extension of his name is this, Niccolo Di Bernardo de Machiavelli. And Machiavelli had a number of amazing quotes. Many of you know more than I do about him. He was born in 1469, died in 1527. He was an Italian diplomat during the Renaissance, or Renaissance, however you'd like to pronounce that. And he's been called the father of political philosophy and also the father of political science. He wasn't altogether a nice guy. He was a ruthless politician and a ruthless voice in many, many ways. But listen to some of his quotes. First one here. He said this, "It's not the titles that honor men, but men that honor titles." I love that. We almost want to bow before somebody who has a high name. That's why I don't like the term reverend. So he said that. Listen to this next one. He said, "Everyone sees what you appear to be. Few really know what you are." Man, that kind of makes me shudder a little bit. Everybody thinks you're something because, oh, that's Pastor Bill. But very few people know who you really are, and even the things and the challenges that any of us wrestle with. This next one is, "I'm not interested in preserving the status quo. I want to," here, this is what he said, "I want to overthrow the status quo." Well, in every revolution, that's exactly what's happened. And I wouldn't mind seeing some of our status quo overthrown as we come to a new quo or a new status or a new place in the Lord. This one, I don't know if you knew that he did this, and there's some discussion on whether or not this really originated with him, but apparently he said that it is the end that justifies the means. I don't always agree with that, but this one. This kind of relates to where we are tonight. He said, "Wars begin where you choose, but they do not end where you please." And that's true. Sometimes the crisis that maybe many of us even tonight are facing, we might have decided when that crisis began. And we don't always get to decide when that crisis is over. Pandemics and endemics and Middle Eastern droughts and famines don't end when we choose. I wonder if the children of Israel following Jacob now down to, they were the children of Jacob, Israel, his other name. But as they followed him down to Egypt, I really wonder how long they thought they would be there. Well, they turned out to be there a whole lot longer than they thought they would. So we're going to get back to our story tonight. In Genesis chapter 46, when Jacob came to Egypt, that was a place that God had forbidden him to enter years before. And so you remember last week he hesitated before he took that last trip down into Egypt. He hesitated and made an offering, a sacrifice to God, built an altar and said, "God, do I go?" And I don't think we have all of the conversation or the verbiage between Jacob and Yahweh recorded there. But before he went, he stopped, he paused, and he prayed. And then God told him, "You go, because that is where the birth of this nation will truly happen." They were a clan. They were a tribe at that point when the 70 of them arrived in Egypt. But that's where, in Egypt, not knowing it would be years of bondage and then 40 years of travel through the wilderness, but God said to him, "That's where I will make of you a great nation." And do you remember the promise that God had spoken to Abraham, repeated it to Isaac? Jacob knew it very well. All of his children did. And the promise was, "I will bless you, I will make you great." And then God said this, "And I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth, to the whole earth." One of the nations, one of the very first nations that they blessed. Now, you might say some of the tribal kingdoms, what's the right word? Not pifedoms, whatever it was. Some of the smaller clans were blessed by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they moved through. Sometimes not so blessed. But they had blessed some smaller ones, but now they were going to bless the nearby great empire of the world at that point, which was Egypt. So the place that God had forbidden them was a place that they would become a true nation, hidden away, protected, you're going to see, under favored nation status, and at least until a new king would arrive. And you read about that in Exodus chapter 1 in verse 8, but we're a long way from that. So this has been one of those most, I think, the most dramatic and emotional scenarios in the Bible. The storyline, injustice, a pack of brothers growing up bigger than the Brady Bunch. And there's conflict and there's trouble between them. And so there's injustice. And then there's this family division and these warring brothers. And it's just the elements of the plot are just set up for some great writer to write off of the reality of what happened here, where an innocent man is being sold to the highest bidder. Of course, nothing like that in the Bible until Holy Thursday. What we call Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, when the Son of God was sold for a handful of coins. And maybe Joseph, in that sense, was a precursor or an image of Jesus, Yeshua from Nazareth, who would be sold into captivity for a very short time in bondage and then sacrificed for us. Powerful story. But here Jacob discovers last week that his son Joseph is alive and he can't believe. Do you remember that scene? It took his breath away. He felt like he could fall down faint under is this real? And now he finally has seen that favored son Joseph. And I had this thought. I wondered, I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but I wondered when Jacob came down to Egypt and he saw his son, I can just sort of picture this happening, that at some point when he sees that it's him, does he go back to one of the donkeys that pulled the carts down there and reach inside of a pack and pull out the remnant of a 22-year-old multicolored coat, a coat of many colors that now has another color embedded into it, soaked into it, the blood of some animal? Did he keep the remnant of his favored son's coat and have it in his hands when he met his son? Maybe I'm putting too much drama over it, maybe more than I should. But if I wrote the script, I would have had it written like that. I would have had him walk back and pull it out from underneath one of those saddlebags. But the boys are all back together now, and Dad is there, and it should have been, and they hoped it was, a short stay. How short? Well, they probably hoped it would just be until the famine was over and they'd make their way back up into Canaan. They'd say a big thank you to Mr. Pharaoh and all of his pharaohness and his blessing upon them. And they would bid them farewell and they'd shake hands in an old-fashioned way and said, let there be a pact between us forever. Well, it didn't end that way. They ended up there a long, long time. They thought they'd be there just till the famine was over and the rains began, but now it's looking like it's going to last for a while, and it does. Now it's time for the father, Jacob, to meet the father of Egypt. It's time for the boys and their father to be introduced to the Pharaoh. Follow along with me as I read to you from verses 1 through 10. Let's make our way through this powerful, wonderful chapter tonight, chapter 47. Here we go. And now Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers. I wonder which five he took to be with him as they came and introduced the family to him in the form of these four brothers and Dad, who isn't going to meet Pharaoh at the same time that the father does. So he took five men from among them, his brothers, and presented them to Pharaoh. Now listen to this very quick, you could say terse interview between them. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What's your occupation?" You remember last week that Joseph told them, "Now just be honest about who you are." I wonder if under his breath, it's, you know, Joseph could be heard saying, "I know that's kind of hard for guys like you to be honest, to be men of honor." But he said, "Just be honest and tell them what your occupation is and that you've done nothing but this all of your life." So Pharaoh said, "So what is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Well, your servants." Don't you love the way maybe a little bit of buttering up? No, I think it's just honesty. I think it's honoring the head of state that they find themselves before. And they said, "Well, your servants were shepherds, both we and also our fathers, all the way back." Their fathers, yes, all the way back to Abraham and even before. And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine." What famine? The same famine Egypt was experiencing. "For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, look at that. That's the only conversation they have face to face with Pharaoh himself, that Pharaoh addressing the boys. The only question is to them, "What do you do for a living?" He knows where they're from. He knows who they're related to. We don't know how much of the story of the sale of Joseph Pharaoh knows, but I'm assuming he knows more than he's letting on here. He just says, "So what's your occupation?" And they say, "Well, all we've ever been. And please let us stay. Please let us stay here." Why? Because there's food down here. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, not to the five brothers, but to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you." I love this. "Land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen." That's where they want to be. Let them stay in the land of Goshen. "And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." I love this. He's saying to Joseph, his governor, he says, "You know, let them have Goshen. It's the best of the land. Let them go ahead and settle there, and I could use a few good herdsmen for my herds." Maybe my herds and my flock, my herds and all of my livestock. He said, "If they're good with animals, I've got jobs for them." And then Joseph brought in his father. Oh, here's where it gets really good. And this conversation is equally as short. Listen, he brings in his father, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Exactly like God said Abraham's family would. "You'll be a blessing to other nations," which of course, and to their leaders. And he's doing what he was commissioned to do by God as the head of this family, passing on a blessing to the head of state of the land of Egypt. And he blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looks at Jacob. I'm sure he kind of looked him up and down, and he realized, "Ooh, this is one old guy." And his question, I have to believe that he kind of asked it like this. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you, dude?" In whatever Egyptian form of the word dude it is, it had to be in there somewhere. "Brother, how old are you?" Well, here's how old he is. We don't have to guess. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers." Abraham, you know how old he lived to be. And Isaac, he said, "The life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. The only question up to this point that Pharaoh has for Jacob, whose other name is Israel, of course. And the only question is, "Bro, how old are you?" And he finds out how old he is, which in so many words is God's way of saying, "Oh my goodness, you have been kept." God has a way of pickling his chosen, and he has certainly preserved you to be this old. He's not done yet. He's going to live for a little while longer. And so it's over. The interview between the two of them, Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and then he goes out. And then verses 11 and 12. I love what happens next here. Because Joseph is not done blessing his family. He's not done blessing his brothers. And do I need to say it again? These brothers who don't deserve a blessing, but really in reality, none of us do. But they don't deserve a blessing, especially from Joseph. Anybody would have understood if Joseph said, hey, boys, and starting from the oldest on down, Reuben and then Simeon and all of them all the way down, he could have said to them, except you, Benjamin, you guys, you get nothing. You get nothing. Go back home. You get no grain. You get nothing. But he didn't. Look at verses 11 and 12, how Joseph grows in grace. What a reflection of God here. It says, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. A possession. He gave them property. He gave them real estate holdings. It wasn't just, you can go live there. He said, this is yours now. You had nothing back in Canaan, really. But this is yours now. This is your possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their family. In other words, he gave them everything they needed. Now back up. Think about this relationship. First, he forgave them. I guess first he longed for them. And when he saw them, this rescue began. He'd set his heart to help them, but he did work them for a while, as we talked about the drama that he put them through. But first he forgives them. He clears their debt to him, and they were deeply in debt to him. And he did it without exacting any justice. Do you do that? Do I do that? I wonder how many of us are likely to say, well, dude, I forgive you, but don't come around here anymore. I forgive you, and we put a limitation on our forgiveness and our grace to somebody. Why? Well, because that's expected. God doesn't expect us to be like him, does he? Well, you know the truth. He actually does. You know, and here's Joseph doing this, and Joseph has never read Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 to 15, where it says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses. And that is meant to shock us. I think that's meant to alarm us and to lead us to being people of grace, like Joseph in this case. Maybe he had never read Matthew 6, 14 through 15, but what he did have is he had a relationship with the same Abba that Jesus, Yeshua, had a relationship with. And somehow he had tempered his heart, and somehow he had taught him to show grace when grace wasn't expected, when vengeance would have been expected and accepted. And Joseph, he did more than that. Without exacting justice, he forgave them, and then Joseph literally saved them. He told them so much. He said, you guys did what you did to me for evil, but God's the one who sent me here so I could save you. So he forgives them, and literally he saves their life. They would have been victims of the famine. Of the crisis of their day, like COVID is the crisis of our day. They would have been victims of that terrible crisis. And so he forgives them, he saves them, and now I love the word that's used in my Bible. He situates them. He puts them in a wonderful situation at Pharaoh's insistence. Do you remember that back in chapter 45? I want to read this to you. I think I mentioned it again last week. But in chapter 55 and verse 18, this is when Pharaoh is just so excited to hear that Joseph's family is alive and they're coming and they've sent for the father. And so the Pharaoh is saying this. He said, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you will eat the fat of the land, so the best of the land, the fat of the land. And now you're commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones. This is being said to the brothers and your wives, and bring your father. And in verse 20, and don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. He told them, bring everything that you want to bring, but you can leave your stuff because our stuff here is better. And so they've come down at the expense and the insistence of Pharaoh, and they've got the best possession of real estate, and Pharaoh included the best of Egypt as he told them, leave your other stuff behind. And again, can I say it? Things are looking good for the nation of Israel at this early point of their existence. Very, very good. They've really only been around as a nation. I should have done the math on this, maybe a couple of hundred years, but there's 400 years ahead of them that they'll be slaves in Egypt. But the crisis continues. Things are looking good, but sometimes the crisis lasts a whole lot longer than we wish it would. Look down at verse 13 and follow along with me. It says, now there was no bread. I thought the bad days were over. No, there's still a famine. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Wait, there's still a famine? Well, God, I thought you were lifting this thing. I thought you were solving the problem in all of the details. Well, it doesn't happen that way usually. Why is there no bread in Canaan? There's no bread in the land of Egypt? I thought there was. Well, there was, and you'll see this in a moment. But the bread and the grain to make the bread is under the authority of the state. All of it is under the authority of the state. And whatever people kept back for their own, because remember, there was a percentage of whatever came off of their fields was to be brought into the granaries that Joseph had overseen the building of. So all of that had come, and there was still enough to feed people. But here's what you're going to find out in the rest of this chapter. It wasn't for free. It wasn't just doled out and handed out in $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 checks signed by the Pharaoh. You had to pay for it. Well, you can see the crisis that's coming. So yes, there was no grain in anybody's fields anywhere, but the grain was in the granaries. And even in Egypt, in the land out there, everybody ran out. That's the people that ran out of bread. But Pharaoh still had bread, as I said, for sale. Why did he have bread? Was it a miracle? No, it was not a miracle. It was a case of Joseph's, as we studied earlier, Joseph's wise management of the crisis. He put his heart to this. God had vision that he gave him. I believe it was an inspired management scheme that was given to Joseph, and it was faithfully instituted by Joseph. Those who have gifts of administration and gifts of management, like Pastor Allen, that you guys know so well here as one of our pastors with a very strong pastoral gift and heart as well, and a great teacher, has a wonderful gift of administration. He's a Joseph in that sense. So, but it wasn't a miracle. It was just a case of Joseph's wise management. I want you to see this. I'm going to put it up on your screen. This was not written by any smart guy. These are just thoughts that rumbled out of my head earlier this afternoon when I was thinking through this. And I want you to see this. And I'll just read it out loud to you. But believers have always had to live through the same storms, the same wars, the same plagues and famines, epidemics, pandemics, blackouts, earthquakes, floods, wildfires, political nonsense everywhere that everyone else has had to live through. Believers don't get a pass when it comes to hardship on a local, national, or international scale. When meteorites hit, when we have natural catastrophes, when there's earthquakes like I just wrote about, when there's floods, believers die in those as well as those who want nothing whatsoever to do with God. So then what's the difference for the believer? Look at the next slide here with me. The difference is this. The difference has always been how the true believers have responded in those tough times with faith and love and hope. I'm sorry, faith, hope, joy, and love for God and those around them. And you could add the rest of the fruit of the Spirit: patience, long-suffering, goodness and kindness and self-control. We go through the same stuff, and the difference has always been the way that we respond, if we respond that way in tough times. When the believer dials himself down to just respond with the same panic, with the same greed, with the same, oh, well, I'll get mine, and hope you get some too, then we're really no different than the world. But the difference between us is how we respond, and you can certainly see that in the life of Joseph. Well, in chapter 47, verse 14 through 26, it's the case of a tough leader making tough decisions in tough times. And I want you to follow along with me in this, and we'll make our way towards the end of this before long tonight. Verse 14 down to verse 26, and we'll make our way through this slowly. Joseph gathered up all the money. He gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. In other words, people were broken. You know, it's not the idea that Joseph sent out his soldiers and said, go get the rest of the money. No, people had already used what last money they had to buy more grain. And what they gave, Joseph didn't pilfer any of it. He took it right to where it belonged in the treasury. And by the way, that's why I had this next slide up there. I think I got some things out of order. This was the name that was given to Joseph by Pharaoh back in chapter 41, verse 45. The name, if I'm pronouncing it right, and I may not be, Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah. And it literally meant in the Egyptian tongue, treasury of the glorious rest. And apparently, Pharaoh said, you are so good at what you do, Joseph. You have really become like the storehouse for us. You've built storehouses, but your storehouse of wisdom and the wise plan that you put together, you got a new name, young man. And your name from now on is going to be the treasury of the glorious rest. You're the one that's given us peace in our land. And so in verse 14, it tells us that Joseph had managed that treasury. He took care of it and made sure that there would be some funds and there would be resources. Wait till you see how well off the state becomes in this crisis. In verse 15, it says, the people, they came to the governor. It says, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and all the Egyptians came to Joseph. Why? Because he was their governor. And he said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? Because the money has failed. There's an old song that some of you know the name Larry Norman wrote, and it still is sung. It's one of those songs from the Jesus movement that still kind of has some life in it today. Every now and then you hear it on K-Wave or other music, Christian music stations, but it was life was full of guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. And a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. You'd give up a bag of money just to get a loaf of bread. I wonder if Larry Norman got that idea out of this passage. So they come running to Joseph, and they say, What good was our money? Our money is gone. Please give us bread. Why should we die right here in your presence? The money's failed means we're flat broke. We have nothing. And then Joseph, this is going to be a little bit hard for some of you to hear and to wrap your head around, that it seems like he's really taken advantage of the people. But I want to caution you, wait for your judgment until you hear the people at the end of the story and what they say. It says in verse 16 and 17, Then Joseph said, well, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and even for the donkeys. And then he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. He gave them enough food from what they, and you would have to assume that Joseph, being a fair man, he gave them a fair amount of grain for whatever the price, or the I guess you'd say the market price of those animals. And he said, look, I can't just give it away to you, but what do you have? You have some livestock. Bring me the livestock and you'll have food and you will live. And it worked. It worked for the year. And then it says, so he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Well, the crisis is still not over. This was deep. Verse 18 through 19. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from the Lord that our money is gone. In other words, you already know this. If you've forgotten it from last year, here we are again, same faces, a little thinner now. But you know that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Well, let me ask you, what condition were the lands in? Parched and broken. Joy and I and our family lived out in the desert for years, about 19 years out in the Coachella Valley here near Palm Springs and Desert Hot Springs. And I remember what the desert looked like after the rains. And there would be every year, you know, decent rain and sometimes massive rain. And you could not drive back and forth from Desert Hot Springs into work in Palm Springs because the roads were just washed over or washed out. And every year somebody tried, and many times that was me, and got stuck in the flooded water. Thank God. I remember this one time, some guy came along behind me in a great big 4x4 truck and pushed me through the flood I should not have gotten into. Just saved myself 30 minutes driving around it, and in saving, I got in a lot of trouble. But I remember after the rain was gone and then those long summer months came, you would go down to what used to be just smooth, sandy desert, and you'd watch it begin to break up into chunks. And it would dry out in these little clumps with little valleys between them everywhere. That's what that land would have looked like in those days. He said, all we've got left is our bodies and our wretched land that's as dried up as any of the rest of the land in Egypt. And he said, why, verse 19, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. That's maybe in hopes that the rains were coming again. And so the crisis, it continues. The people are desperate, and they just make their plea. Here we are again. You were so good to us last time, Joseph. Is there anything you can do for us if we make ourselves your servants? That's all we've got left to barter. All of our animals are gone. You've got all our money already. And they weren't faulting him for selling them the grain and for selling them their animals. And they're saying, you've been fair. Would you let us serve? Would you let us become your servants and you can have our real estate? What good is it to us if we die? And then the government buys all the land. It sounds like, yes, it sounds like communism, sounds like socialism. They're taking everything. The holdings of all the real estate will now belong to the state. Verse 20. And then it says, then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon the land. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. And only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell, you could say did not need to sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your lands this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth of your land. Not a tithe. You know, the tithe in the Old Testament. By the way, it was more than just a tenth. The first percentage of what you gave was the tenth, but then there were other percentages that you were to give, and we can study about that another time, but it would go close to a double and a half, some would say a triple amount, 30% of your income would go somehow into the state and into the work of the Lord and the upkeep on the temple and keeping the services and all that going. And so, you know, if Christians say, do we really need to tithe? Is the tithe a New Testament principle? Well, of course it is. You know, Jesus underlined it. He underscored it. When he talked to those guys that were complaining about this or that, and he says, you guys, you tithe off of your mint and your rue, your little herb gardens in the back, and he said, and you should. Jesus didn't pull the plug on the tithe, but it's not like a legal thing that God's going to get you if you don't tithe. I think the tithe is the starting point for any believer. Then you just say, God, whatever else I can use to serve you and to bless people and to help the hurting, then you give out of free will. And I'm not saying that we're passing the basket three times. I'm saying that that's you and I giving into the service of God as we help the needy wherever you find them. So anyway, I'm getting a little off base here. But to the Egyptians, it was a fifth that they were to give. So 20%, four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones. Now listen to the people as they speak back to Joseph. None of them said, oh, that's a little harsh there, Joseph. That's tough. And Joseph said, look, when the crops come in, a fifth of it comes back here. So we can provide and we can help more people. And the religious leaders were taken care of through that as well from Pharaoh. And so they said to him, you have saved our lives and let us find favor in the sight of my Lord and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And so Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that day that would be, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So the government buys all the land. Okay, we see that. But I want you to remember something. I think I've got this marked. I want you to remember Psalm 24 in this context. You know, this is not a statement against personal ownership of property. You know, what the bank owns ours. We're working on getting it back from the bank. But listen to what the scripture says about everything. David said it in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. All the real estate belongs to God, ultimately. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. I think that would be a reference to the crops and everything that grows on it. But he's not done. And the world is the Lord's. And those who dwell therein belong to God. Everything is God's. Well, what kind of a God? A good God. A faithful God. A God who provides. A God who protects. God who walks with us through our trials. The earth is the Lord's, all that's on it, and all those who in it, the world and all those who dwell in it, for he founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. That's an important thing to remember, that everything belongs to God. All of us who own land, trust me, it's a temporary setup. I don't know that we're going to be doled out little, you know, property deeds in the New Jerusalem, or in the new earth and the new heaven. I think it all belongs to God and his family. Oh, yeah, and we are his family. But state ownership of real estate was common in those days. In the 1700s, and before the 1700s, in the British Empire, the land belonged to the crown, and you couldn't just even go out on the land that you lived in and hunt rabbits. There were people who were handed down the sentence of transportation. It was one of the most dreaded sentences in the history of the British Empire. Transportation means you were stuck on a ship and you were headed, depends on what penal colony they were sending you to. Up until 1776, that penal colony was here in the United States. And one of the statements that our forefathers made is no more taxation without representation, and we're done being a penal colony. We're done being a prison for England, among other things. But state ownership of the real estate was common, and you could suffer transportation by hunting on land that you thought was yours because all of it belonged to the crown, literally. Debt slavery was common in those days. Religious exemption was common in those days for those who were employed in calling out to the God of heavens to bless the country. So everything we've just read in that portion of chapter 47 was very, very common. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. At the end of the day, the plan saved nations, not just one nation. It saved Joseph's wise plan given to him by God. It saved the nation of Egypt. And it saved this little band of, I'm using this term a lot lately, of ragamuffin travelers and believers in this other God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the sons and daughters of Abraham. It saved that nation when they were, as I said at the beginning, little more than just a tribe. It saved Egypt, the empire, and this new kid on the block nation, Israel. The wisdom of God that was put into effect at that time. Now, you know, that nation that was saved is going to be judged by God because of the way they eventually treat the people of Israel. But we're not done with our story here. In verse 27, this is very, very quick. This is a promise between a father and a son. Read along with me. It says, "So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Underline that, overline it, put a note, and there's more to come on that. But they're growing. They're in this fertile land. They're a fertile nation. And it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Remember he said earlier tonight, we saw him say, "I'm 130 years old, my friend, the Pharaoh." Now he's 147. "And when the time drew near that Israel must die," again, that's the name for Jacob, "he called his son Joseph and he said to him," now imagine this conversation between father and son. "He said to Joseph, 'Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh." That's either like right here or on the back of the thigh. He said, "Put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." He said, "I may die here, son, but I don't want to be buried here." He said this, "But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said, father. I will do as you have said." And then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. He's not dead yet, but that is just about to happen. We'll have to get there next week. But what a scene at this point, a promise between a father and a son over where he wanted to be buried. You can go to that place today. Well, not today, because you can't fly there. It's in Israel. And even if you were there, you probably couldn't get there today. I have never been there. It's in what is called Hebron today, the cave at Machpelah, where they buried the patriarchs. He said, "I want you to take me back to that plot of land," which was the only thing that they owned at that time, just a burial plot for the patriarchs and the family of Israel. And he said, "I want you to make a promise to me, Joe, that when I die, that you'll carry me back there." See, when a family tomb or a family plot was fixed, it became a tradition to take the family members there. It kept the tribe in place, and it strengthened their right to that plot of ground. It gave them just a toehold in the land. And he said, "I want you to take me back there. My family is buried all over the place, and so is Joy, my wife's family, but my brother Kevin, he's buried in Urbana, Ohio, and my grandmother is buried in Cincinnati, Ohio. My grandfather is buried in Urbana, Ohio. My dad is buried in Miamisburg, Ohio, miles away. My mom is buried in Long Beach. And Joy and I have decided that we're not going to be buried. We're going to be raptured." Amen, babe? Amen. You can barely hear that faint amen. She's sitting here tonight as well. "But I want to be raptured. I know you want to be raptured too, but some of us won't be. We won't make it to that great upcalling. But until then, whether raptured or whether we die on this planet, until then, we navigate the crisis that we're in tonight." And with this, I want to close. This crisis that Joseph went through, that crisis defined him. both the crisis of the crime against him by his brothers, human trafficking, and the crisis that he managed in Egypt, which kept at least two nations and other nations probably around them alive. And sometimes it's the crisis that defines all of us. You're gonna go through something. You're going to have hard times. And whatever that crisis is that you go through, it just might define you as well. In fact, it probably will. People will look back to the way you handled this. I was thinking earlier tonight, as I was looking all of this over, that you think about the challenges that a leader faces and how those challenges determine how that person will be remembered. You think about Abraham Lincoln was defined by how he handled the Civil War and the rights of slaves to be free and trying to keep our nation together. FDR, be remembered for how he managed during a time of crisis. I heard today, earlier, I think it was on K-Wave, somebody mentioning that Teddy Roosevelt had said something about his disappointment that there was never a really big crisis during his day, because he realized that people were defined and leaders are often defined by their crisis. And Ronald Reagan, you remember, some of us remember him saying, when watching this on television, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And he'll be remembered for the strong leadership in his day. And you and I are walking through crisis today, and you will walk through more crisis, no question about it, but sometimes the crisis may go from bad to worse. Just like in this case, it may not be over for a long time. There's no guarantee that we will gather again here by summer. And there's no guarantee that the kids will be back in school by September. And even if they are, we heard some things today about how it's going to be different in the classrooms. But the guarantee is this, that God is with us right now. He's with us in the midst of this crisis. He's with you. Just like I'm sitting here with you tonight, He is with us. And so I want to ask you, what crisis is it that will define you and me? And it has everything to do with how you and I run to God in the middle of our crisis. So I want us to sing this song tonight as we close. Here as the young people are getting ready, high schoolers are getting ready to gather together. Let's sing to this. This is exactly what Joseph did. This is exactly what we need to do. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Sing this. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision. See things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. 'Cause you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. God, I look to you. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed, won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. Oh God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, Lord. We do this a lot these days. I'm going to encourage you to stand up and let's sing this together. I will love you, Lord, my strength. Oh, I will love you, Lord, my strength. Even at home, stand up. And I will love you, Lord.
shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, Lord. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Let's sing this out to him. Strong. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God. Over all of this, Lord. Hallelujah, our God. You reign over COVID-19, Lord. Hallelujah, our God reigns forever all my days. Hallelujah, forever all my days. Forever all my days. Hallelujah, forever. Forever all my, I will love you. I will love you, God, Father God. For all of our days we will love you. Lord, reign in our hearts as we walk through this crisis, just like all of our neighbors are. Lord, let there be something different, something golden in us, Lord. Gold that you have refined in this fire. Father God, give us perseverance to make it to the end of it, Lord. You are so good. You are so present. And I pray for your peace over my brothers and sisters right now, Father. God, I pray for those that have been trembling, those who have allowed this crisis to shake them. Hear their prayer even right now, Lord. Hear their prayers they lifted to you. I encourage you, whoever you are, wherever you are right now, that you would just say, God, I'm going to trust you. I won't be overwhelmed because you're not overwhelmed. And you're with me in this, Lord. Give him praise. Give him praise. And call out upon your Savior, your keeper, your best friend, your Lord, your provider. And be defined by your faith and your hope and your joy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, strengthen you, fire you up, fill you with his Spirit, and send you out to touch as many as you can for him. Peace upon you tonight. Shalom, shalom. Hold tightly to him. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.